Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest tonight grew up in Union Lake, Michigan, and became a minister. 20 years ago, he took over a church which had lost 90% of its attendees and turned it into Northridge Church in Plymouth. Today, as senior pastor, he leads a flock of 20,000-plus believers. Its vision is to be a center for Christian discovery, development, and experience. His name, Pastor Brad Powell, and he's with us this Easter evening. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Now back to Anything Is Possible with Jack Rasula on News Talk 760 WJR.
We're with the senior pastor of Northridge Church, Pastor Brad Powell. Pastor, welcome. An honor to have us on this Easter evening.
It is absolutely great to be here. Happy Easter to you and all the listeners.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and your parents?
I'd love to do it. I am a proud part of the Michigan family. Was born and raised in Michigan. As you mentioned in the introduction, grew up in Union Lake. My dad was an attorney. My mom was our home executive, and I have three brothers. And so we grew up kind of religious. It was a part of our week, but it wasn't a part of our life. When my dad was 37 years old, he kind of started a quest for finding meaning in life, and he discovered that he could actually, other than religion, have a relationship with God. It transformed his life, and then through his journey, ultimately, I was impacted. But it took a lot of rebellion, it took a lot of wandering, it took a lot of rejection before I got there.
Brad, what's the biggest thing you learned from your mom, and what's the biggest thing you learned from your dad?
Biggest thing, and I'll go in reverse order, biggest thing I learned from my dad was that you can have every dream come true, every single dream come true, and still have nothing, because that's exactly where he was. He was raised in an impoverished family. He put himself through school, put himself through college, put himself through law school, started his own law firm, became very successful, went into land development, and I mean, he was just the epitome of success, and yet found himself still unfulfilled and still empty, and that's when he went on his search. And it's a great lesson to learn. Too many people have to learn it on their own journey. I got to learn that from my dad. From my mom, I just learned the value of relationships and the value of family and the value of personal attention, because she was great at all of that, and joy. I was like her little partner when I was a little kid, and she had a lot of joy, and I think I inherited some of that optimism from her.
You got a degree from Tennessee Temple University in communications and Bible study.
That's right.
That's what you do all day. How did you decide to get into the work of ministry?
Yeah, it was through the back door, seriously. Ministry was the very last thing I wanted to get into. I saw the ministry as something that was very religious, and I hated religion. I rejected it growing up. But over time, as I found out that I couldn't manage life on my own, I actually discovered through people who weren't religious but had a relationship with God, my dad being one of those, but then people my age, that that's what I needed. And when I started my relationship with God by putting faith in Christ, literally, my life was transformed from the inside. It took a while for it to creep to the outside. I like to say it this way. God begins sculpting us from the inside when we let him in, and it takes a while for the sculpture to start showing on the outside. But because he so dramatically changed my life, and I knew that the world needed what I had experienced, I decided I had one life to give, and I could give 10% of it or 50% of it or 100% of it to kind of sharing hope and light, God's hope and light with the world, and I decided I'd give it all. And so I went into ministry not to be a pastor, but to introduce people to a relationship with God through faith in Christ. And And now that's what I do as a pastor. People go, well, you're a religious guy, right? I said, absolutely not. And they go, you're a pastor. You have to be religious. And the truth is, no, I don't. I'm a pastor that introduces people not to rituals and traditions, but to a true day-by-day life-transforming relationship with a God who's real.
You've met a lot of ministers. What makes a great minister, Brad Powell?
I think what makes a great minister is an authentic person who genuinely has a life-defining relationship with Jesus Christ. And once again, every great minister I've seen, it's not about the size of their ministry. It's not about quantitative metrics. It's about the authenticity of their relationship with Christ and then the authenticity of their love for people. And Jesus said it. What's the greatest command? He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And oh, by the way, I can't stop there, because if you really love that God that way, you'll also love others as yourself. And so what makes a great minister is someone who has a great love relationship with God, and as a result has a great heart and love for people, and then they're able to reflect and represent Christ the right way.
20 years ago, Pastor Brad Powell, you became the pastor of Temple Baptist Church in Redford on Telegraph in West Chicago, which had lost nearly 90% of its membership in the 80s. And here you are 20 years later at Northridge in Plymouth, 20,000 plus. What's happened?
Yeah, what's happened, I think we've been able to exegete out, we've been able to extract out the true message of Christ, the true message of Christianity from the cultural expression that that church had been experiencing for years. And, you know, Temple Baptist became one of the great churches in America and the world during the from the mid-30s on to the 50s. Because it was proclaiming the message of Christ, which has the power to transform lives, in a language that this community, the community of Detroit at the time, could truly engage and embrace. It was a part of the Southern culture revolution up here that came for the Industrial Revolution. And a Southern guy, a couple of Southern guys, came up who loved Christ, who were by nature Southern cultured men and spoke in that language. And they were able to kind of piece together the message of Christ in a language that this brand new community could understand. These Southerners came up. They left small towns, all their families, all their friendships, all that they knew, including their small little churches, and came up to this large metropolitan growing area, and they had no cultural connection. And so here they had the powerful force of community, Southern culture growing in this area, and they had the powerful force of the truth of Jesus Christ being communicated in an engaged way they could understand. But the problem was that as this no longer was a Southern enculturated city, this church kept speaking that language and ministering in ways relevant to that culture and that tradition, the tradition of the South, and it couldn't engage this community anymore. And so that's why it started declining. It wasn't the irrelevance of the message. It was that their language was no longer impacting the culture.
We're talking to Pastor Brad Powell, and when we come back, we'll talk to him about the vision of Northridge Church. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
You're listening to Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Once again, here's your host, Jack Krasula.
Welcome back. We're with Pastor Brad Powell, Northridge Church. It's a family of 20,000 plus believers. The weekly attendance exceeds 10,000. What's the vision of Northridge Church?
The vision of Northridge Church really, first of all, comes from what Jesus called his church to do. And Jesus called his church to go, make disciples, help other people find the hope of Christ, the reality of God in their lives, and then help them to identify with that message, baptism, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then to teach others to do the same thing, to be focused outward. And as you see the first church, I always say the vision of the church, the best picture of it is in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, because it's the first day of the church. It's before man got his grimy little hands on it and started messing it up. And in that passage, you find people discovering Christ, Christ and his power and his promise for the first time. Then you see them developing in their understanding of it, in their relationship with him, becoming more and more like him, embracing his truth in deeper ways. And then you see people experiencing the power and the presence and the promises of God in their lives. And so our vision is to do just that, help people discover the reality of Christ in their lives, then to develop into their full devotional journey in that relationship, fully devoted to Christ and his truth, and then to experience the fullness of his purposes, his promise, his presence, and his power in their lives. And as we were talking in that last section, this is what is missed in most churches. When they start embracing a tradition or a culture instead of the truth of Christ and Christianity, the people of the present generation can no longer connect with it. So our entire purpose is to make sure we're speaking in the language of this culture and this generation the powerful truths of Christ so that people today can experience Christ, grow in him, and experience his promises. Too many churches, I like to say, and as I wrote in my book, Change Your Church for Good, too many churches are more like a museum of what God once did than a place where they can experience God's reality today. And too many pastors are more like curators of those past traditional antiquities. And our purpose is to make sure that people understand that God isn't a figment of the past. God is a reality of the present, and he can be experienced in this culture, in this day, and in a very real and powerful way.
How can we learn more about Northridge Church?
Well, there are a ton of different ways, but easiest, since the internet's so huge, northridgechurch.com. If you go to northridgechurch.com, you can find out everything that we have. In fact, we're one of these people that we're a church that loves to give things away, and we give our ministry away. It's not what we want from people, it's what we want for people. So if they go to northridgechurch.com, they can get all of the talks that I've done in the last several years online. They can listen to that. They can engage all the different kind of online presence we have there. And I've done podcasts. And they can go to bradpowellonline.com, and I do a blog there, and we do podcasts out of there. But the greatest way to experience it is you can come. I mean, we have four diverse services as far as time goes. You can come two on Saturday night. We have a 5:15 and we have a 7:30. And then on Sunday morning, we have a 9:15 and 11:30. And I mean, depending on what your schedule is, one of those times will work into it. And you can come and you can experience it. And what you'll experience is not what you expect to experience in a church. We're extremely contemporary in our language and our culture. But the truth that we give is the truth that Jesus taught. I mean, we're just exclusively committed to the Bible.
This past week, Holy Week, it seems to me a lot of families watched Mel Gibson's The Passion. When you've watched that, Pastor Brad Powell, what did you leave with?
Yeah, it took me a long time to navigate through the impact that I experienced in that setting. I already believed in the reality of Jesus becoming man. I already had committed my life to the reality that he had not only lived a perfect life, but then taken on my sin when he died on the cross and then was buried and rose again to give me new life. But when I saw it pictured in such a way, and I know a lot of people who hadn't yet believed in Christ had a hard time with the violence of it and everything. But when I saw the picture of what Jesus did, this is what I came away with. Instead of quoting, "For God so loved the world," I was able to experience that by seeing him keep getting up. He was wearing that cross, and he didn't have to get up, and he kept getting up and walking to that hill called Golgotha. He kept getting up, and there was only one reason he got up, and it was for love of me. He was doing that for me and for you, Jack, and for the world. And when you see someone willing to bear that much pain and that much suffering and sacrifice that much for one reason, love of you, it just fills you in a way that can't be comprehended. And this is the message that the world needs to hear, that God loves them that much.
Speaking of the message, Brad Powell, what's the basic message of Easter?
Well, the basic message of Easter is that failure doesn't have to be final. And it's a message that needs to be heard because, and I love the title of your show, I mean, you're wanting people to get off the negative and get onto the positive. And sadly, since we've all failed, I mean, God says it this way, for all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. None of us are rising up to our potential. All of us have made these choices that have brought devastation into our lives and relationships. We've all failed. Sadly, most people continue to define their life through those failures. They continue to see their potential, their future, their relationships through those failures. And Easter is supposed to put an absolute end to that, because failure doesn't have to be final. Our sin doesn't have to be final. Jesus came for one reason, redemption, to redeem us. Yes, we failed. Every one of us have made bad choices. And left to ourselves, that's all we can be defined by. It's our epitaph. But Easter says our failures don't have to be final. If we'll turn to him, he gives us new life. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, they become a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. More people need to learn the message of Easter, because they can experience not the defeat of their past, but the victory of their future as they put faith in Christ and his potential.
Hallmark cards, if they were going to come up with a national day of hope, it would either be Easter or Christmas.
That's exactly right.
Today is a day of hope, yet there's a lot of listeners who say, I don't have hope. I want it. I crave for it. Pastor, what should I do?
That's a great question. And when someone gets to that place, they're really already halfway there. The biggest problem most people have is that they're not willing to acknowledge their need. They're not willing to acknowledge the need. They keep thinking that they can do it on their own. In fact, religion, sadly, comes alongside and says, you can do it on your own. Keep these rules, follow these rituals, show up and attend here, give a little bit of money, and hey, you'll be okay. But it still leaves us empty. But the truth is, we have to acknowledge our need. We can't do it on our own. And then what we do is we turn to Christ. Jesus said it. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Anyone who comes to me, you know, finds the way, the truth, and the life. And so what they need to do is they need to acknowledge their need, and they need to turn in faith to the truth, to Jesus Christ, and he'll set them free.
Most people believe that there was this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth that existed, was a special man, but why are you so sure he was the Messiah?
Yeah, two reasons. One is very, very personal, and then one is, to me, based upon pure reason, a rational basis. The personal one is, look it, he's transformed my life. I mean, if you could go back, we talked about my mom and dad, but we didn't talk about how they had to put up with me. I mean, I was a kid that was literally kicked out of three schools. I was a kid that was an absolute mess. I had two older brothers, one younger. The two older brothers were named Messiah 1 and Messiah 2. My only claim was that I was Beelzebub 1. I was an absolute mess, born, I felt like, without a conscience. I mean, I just was bent on destruction. And then when I came to the place that I put my faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time in my life, remember, he started from the inside out, he transformed me. I had a conscience. He claims that he takes up residence in us. You said, what do people do? Well, Jesus says, I'm standing at the door of your life. I'm right here. I'm not playing hide and seek with you. I'm knocking. Just let me in and I'll come in and do life with you. Well, when I did that, when I opened my life, he did life with me. He literally started giving me the capacity to have some wisdom, to make wise choices that weren't bent on self-destruction. He gave me the capacity to love. And every single thing that I now count valuable in my life stems from the moment that I let him in. And so the first reason I believe in Jesus is because he transformed me. And that's a story no one can deny. Secondly is the rational basis. You can't believe that Jesus was this great little Jewish carpenter and a great little teacher and a great little thing, but he wasn't God. You can't believe that. If you're at all using your brain, you have to come to one of three conclusions. Either this guy was the biggest lunatic in the history of the world, going around claiming he was God, and there are a lot of lunatics claiming to be Messiah and all that different stuff. Of course, they don't live up and measure up like he did. Or he was the most significant liar in the history of the world, because he was saying he was God, and if you follow me, you have hope and help and all this other stuff. Or he was exactly who he claimed to be, God, the creator of this world. And when you look at the character of his life, the character of his teaching, and the character of the impact he makes in real people's lives for 2,000 years, it's pretty hard to be convinced he was a lunatic or a liar. He's who he said he was. And then you look at the facts of the resurrection, the facts of this laid out. You go, oh, my gosh, it adds up.
We're talking to Pastor Brad Powell, and I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back to Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Now, here's your host, Jack Crisula.
We're talking to Pastor Brad Powell, the senior pastor of Northridge Church. Pastor, I did pretty good the last 40 days, but now it's over. Give us a lesson or give us a little insight of how I can keep it going.
Yeah, and that's the difference between seeing this spiritual journey of ours through a religious lens or seeing it through a relational lens. It'd be like a lot of us treat God as this item on our calendar rather than a person that we can know and love. And so if they're going to continue this forward, what they have to do is they have to see it as a relationship. I'll use the metaphor of marriage. I've had the privilege of being married to my sweet wife, Roxanne, for 30 years. And can you imagine me saying, hey, I did really, really, really well at the wedding ceremony. I'm done for the year, right? And then each year for a couple of days around the anniversary, you know, buy her some roses, buy her some things, and then I was done. That's seeing it as an event, and it's not. And the reason so many marriages cave is because they do events well, but they don't do life well. They don't do relationship well. So here would be my advice. Don't treat God as an item on your calendar once a year. Don't see him through a religious lens where you have certain weeks you have to do certain things and then it's off. Don't see him as a Sunday event. See him as a reality of your life. In fact, I would prefer someone talk to God throughout the day in very short sentences than spend an hour in the morning and then forget about him. And so make God, make his word a part of your life. And you say, well, how do I have a relationship with this invisible God? It's very simple. Number one, you have to talk to him. That's relationships are built upon communication, and that's what prayer's about. And you have to let him talk to you, and that's what he does through the Bible, through his living word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So I would make Bible time and prayer a part of their daily lives, and then make church not the event that completes their spiritual duty during the week, but make church a place where they're inspired and motivated for how they'll think that week, for how they'll serve that week, for the things that they'll talk to God that week about. In fact, I tell in our church, let church be the point in which inspires you for the rest of your week. I tell them, don't accept what I say and walk away and forget it. Instead, check up on what I'm saying, and you'll grow more by checking up on what I'm saying, digging into the Bible, making sure that I'm being true to it, than you ever will by just listening and accepting what I say. So that's what I'd recommend.
If you would, I'd like you to comment on three phrases. Let God be God, or let go and let God, or the way you say it, quote, one has to come to the end of themselves. Please.
Yes. Let God be God. By the way, I think all three phrases have their place. Let God be God. Too many of us, in fact, I just did a blog on Brad Powell Online that talked about how, is it my God or the God? And I believe many of us worship and pray to and believe in a God that we have manufactured rather than the God that is. And so let God be God is right. The problem with our nature is that we want his role, and then we want him to play our role. We want him to be our genie in the bottle, and we want him to adjust to our wishes and him to serve us instead of us to adjust to him and serve him. So let God be God. He's God. Let him be God. Let him choose the pathway. Let's stop fighting against that. Let go and let God. It's another play off of that thing. We have to let go. If we're trying to be God, if we're trying to force our agenda, if we're trying to force our will, if we're trying to force our purposes in this world, it's not going to work. But if we let go and let God, what's going to happen is we're going to find an easy way. Because where God guides, he provides. The reason we have such a hard time experiencing God's provision in our life is because we're asking him to provide for that which he's not guiding us to do. But if we let go and let God, Romans 12:2 says it this way, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll experience God's good and perfect will in your life. What we have to do is we have to say, okay, God, I'm not going to force my agenda anymore. I'm letting go. I have these dreams, but I know I'm not God. So I'm going to surrender my dreams to you. And that's often when he allows those very dreams to come true. If I could give you this little anecdote on it, I had three goals when I was a young pastor. I was a 25-year-old kid, and I was a pastor. I had three goals. I wanted to pastor a church up to 1,000. That was very big. That was as big as I could imagine a church. I wanted to write a book, and I wanted to be a conference speaker, go around and speak at conferences. Now, what do all three of those have in common? They were all about me. I wanted to pastor the biggest church I could imagine. I wanted to write a book and I wanted to speak. And I mean, I had passion for it. I had drive for it. But it was really about me. Along the way, I experienced brokenness where I realized it's not about me. God, I don't care if my dreams come true. I don't care. I just want to be who you want me to be. I want to go where you want me to go. Well, now I pastor a church of multiple thousands. I've certainly been able to write a book, and I go around and I'm invited to speak. I say more than I say yes. My point is, my dreams weren't bad. The motivation behind my dreams were bad. Very often, God wires us to want certain things, but we're going about them for the wrong motivation. So when I surrendered, saying, okay, I'm going to let go of my dreams for you, God, that's when God could allow me to achieve dreams that he had given me. And finally, the other one is just, you know, surrender myself to him.
One of the many blessings I've gotten from this show for the last 5 years is meeting some people who have totally surrendered to God. And the inner peace that they have is unbelievable. It radiates. That being true, why is it so hard for all of us to surrender, Brad Powell?
Yeah, well, I think part of it's the makeup of our original design. Unlike animals, who are automatons, you know, built in with pre-programmed behavioral patterns, etc., God created us in his image. And that means we're, you know, spirit, soul, and body. And that soul comes with this whole thing called will. And the reason it's very, very hard for us to surrender is because we have this thing called will. And we think very often that we know better than God. But when we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that our will isn't going to take us to the right places, and we don't have the capacity, and we have need outside of ourselves, and even when all of our dreams come true, without him we're nothing, and we come to that place of brokenness like my dad did, like I have, like every great believer I know has, then we can say, you know what, my will has gotten me nowhere. I'm going to trust his will. So I think part of it is we haven't come to the end of ourselves, which goes to that third phrase you asked me to comment on. We haven't come to the end of ourselves. We still believe more in ourselves than we do in him. We believe more in our capacities than we do him, or believe more in ourselves than others. So I think it's about coming to the end of ourselves, understanding that through some level of brokenness, then it's easier to surrender forward our will. But we have a will. We're supposed to have a will. God wants us to have a will. God wants us to have a drive. We just need to be driven for the right things.
We're talking to Pastor Brad Powell. When we come back, we'll ask him to talk to teenagers tonight. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Anything is possible with Jack Krasula on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back. We're with Pastor Brad Powell, who leads a church of 20,000 plus believers. An awful lot of them are teenagers. And teenagers today have to try to traverse through literally tsunamis. Video games, the MTV, rap music, internet pornography, drugs, on and on and on. How do they do it?
Yeah, well, it's never been easy. It's never been easy because teenagers have a lack of perspective, obviously. I mean, the moment is a lot larger in a life that's only been lived for 13 or 15 years than a moment is for someone who's been alive for 180 like myself. So perspective has always been tough. And so living for the moment, which if you live for the moment, your choices are going to be very short term in their focus. It's going to be difficult. And then the more opportunities you have, the more difficult. And yes, our kids, there is so much external stimulation available to our kids that they can cover up longer than we could when we were kids. And if you think about it, emptiness is a reality within. But if you can stimulate it through shopping, through materialism, through success, or through relational things, or through pleasure, then you can cover it up. And this is, you know, if you get into psychological terms, a lot of people live in denial. A lot of people try and cover up their reality. A lot of people try and self-medicate. And kids have, number one, going against them, a lack of perspective. So now, right now is the most important moment in the world. Most of their choices are made by that. They don't see consequences. And secondly, they have all this external stimuli to cover up the inner things. It's not easy. However, what they can do is they can, number one, understand that there's more than this moment. You don't have to be 80 to understand that this moment is just a moment that were just missed. I mean, there are teenagers all over this country that are losing their lives. And so a teenager doesn't have to be older to understand that. Secondly, they can understand the wisdom of years. There are elders who do understand and who have experienced life, whom they can listen to. But more than anything, I think the teenagers just have to understand that there is a truth. And if they can get a hold of the fact that there is a truth and they can try and pursue that, they can be impacted by it. At Northridge, we have a ton of young people. They're not leaving us by droves, but rather they're coming to us by droves many times. I mean, we have some leave, just like anyone else. And I mean, we're a very young church. And here's what's happening. It's not that the truth doesn't have the power to transform a young life. It's that that young life has to hear it in a language and in a means in which they can understand and be engaged by. And at Northridge, what we try and do is we try and make sure that we're taking God's revelation, God's truth, and we're communicating it in a relevant way to each and every culture and subculture around us. We do the same thing with teenagers. So we're engaging them where they're at. How can teenagers make it? By having people engage them where they're at with the meaningful, relevant truth of Christ for them. And when they find that, it explodes in their life. It helps them relationally. They have relational problems. Well, guess what? Christianity deals with that. They have fulfillment problems and dream problems. Well, Christianity helps them there as well. So speak the God's truth in a way that's relevant to them, and that helps. And teenagers, they just need to be willing to listen a little bit.
When we were kids, our parents had no trouble living tough love.
Yeah.
Today, especially single moms, very hard to have tough love and to say no. Talk about that, Pastor.
Yeah, and I think that's the biggest problem facing this younger generation. Because the truth is, we're not born with natural self-control. That's what discipline, parental discipline, appropriate parental discipline does. Like little babies will reach for all the valuables on the bottom shelf. Well, of course they are, because it's shiny and it's something they want. Parents then teach their kids self-control. And the way they do that is by making the consequence of touching that little object a bad choice for them in their mind, so well, they'll decide not to do it. And when a baby learns that touching that little object will ultimately bring them sadness more than happiness, they'll start reaching for it and they'll pull it back. The purpose of discipline is not to hurt our children. It's not retribution. The purpose of discipline is to help our kids to learn self-discipline, self-control. And so parents need to put margins on their kid with consequences on the back. Example, when you're 16, if you do these things right now, when you're 16, you will not drive. You won't drive. In fact, you won't drive until you're 18 in this household. If you're not, well, every kid wants to drive. That's a consequence with a lot of damage to it. They're going to self-control, self-discipline themselves to not do certain things so that they can make sure they drive. That's what parents need to do. Tough love isn't about not loving. It's about loving supremely, so we teach our kids how to say no when we're not around.
How do I learn to pray more? And how do I get my family to pray as a family?
I think by taking out the holier-than-thou language, the churchy language, and helping people, and by making prayer simply a repetition of what other people wrote years and years and years ago. The way we learn to pray is not by learning to pray spiritual or holy words. It's by simply learning to talk to God like we talk to anyone else. People always tell me, I don't know how to pray. You're talking to me. Just talk to God. And the way we get our families praying, first of all, obviously talking to God together and helping them to see the reality of God lived out in our lives, the reality of the impact of that relationship lived out in our lives. I won't pursue any relationship that has no ultimate benefit to me. And so when we see the benefit of maintaining a dialogue with God, a relationship with God, and we see how it brings value in another person's life, we're going to want it. I wanted marriage because I saw my parents have fulfillment in their marriage. It made me want it. A lot of kids today are scared to death of marriage. They don't want it because they've seen it break apart in devastation. The way we can teach our kids to want to talk to God is by helping them to see the positive results of the relationship of God in our lives. If there is no impact that God's having in our lives, they're not going to follow us in prayer. So talk to God, experience the reality of it, claim his promises, see that he's true to his promises, and you'll want to pray more.
For many of us, it's easier to forgive others than to forgive ourselves. How do I learn to forgive myself?
By being forgiven. You have to be forgiven yourself. Many people have never been forgiven, and therefore they don't know how to forgive. And I'm not talking about being forgiven by a person. I'm talking about letting God forgive you so you can forgive yourself, and then you can learn to forgive others. So you have to be forgiven yourself, which is what Jesus came to do when he died and what he makes possible through his resurrection.
Last question. Can you leave us, Pastor Brad Powell, with a prayer this Easter evening?
I would love to. God, I just want to thank you so much for the fact that you didn't love us in words alone, but you loved us in reality so much that you were willing to reorder your entire world to come to earth, take on flesh so that we could see you lived out in reality. And then you were able to, in your perfection, take our sin, the consequence of our sin, death upon your life on the cross, take it into that grave where failure can remain, and then raise again to give us newness of life. And I pray for every single listener right now, regardless of their circumstances, that they would experience the newness of life that comes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May they hear the knock, may they open the door, and may they experience the light and your love. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Brad Powell, I pray for you and all the good you do. Please keep it up.
Thanks.
God bless. Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spoken.